Well, it's a good day. I'm so glad to be here. You've already heard the exciting news about the funds being met in the Faith Fund and how we've actually exceeded that by a bit. And, you know, there's many times that maybe you've heard me say over the years, if God calls you to it, he'll get you through it, right? If God calls you through it, he'll get you through it. Matter of fact, can we kind of make that a praise response this morning? I'll say to you, if God calls you to it, and I want you to say back to me with a bold voice, he'll get you through it. And let's do that a couple times. Are you ready? Here we go. If God calls you to it,
he'll get you through it.
That's pretty good. Let's do it again. If God calls you to it,
he'll get you through it.
One more time. If God calls you to it,
he'll get you through it.
He will. God is always good. God always provides. And it is such a beautiful thing to see and be about. Friends, I'm so grateful for how you as the church family at Old Fort have prayed and asked God to provide for this need that we've had, and how you've prayed and asked God how you're supposed to be a part of meeting that need, and how in turn you've given as God has called you to do. It's been beautiful to watch. I've heard some of the stories that not all have got to hear, and some of them are pretty incredible just to know how God has worked in the lives of others in raising this money, over $150,000 in 6 weeks. That's pretty exciting. And you know, here's the thing, to us that feels like a tall task. To God, that's not even a stack of pennies. To God who owns 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills, it's not a stack of pennies to him. It was never a curiosity for him on how that was going to happen. He already knew. This is also a huge affirmation for us as a church of being in step with the Spirit and on this matter of disaffiliation from the United Methodist Church. Because remember that we're going to be celebrating that, but it's a huge affirmation, because when God, making a vote is one thing, but when we know that God leads us through the great provision for it, it's a whole nother. And we're celebrating this, as we told you. I'm going to tell you again, because I want you to remember, July 2nd, one worship experience together at 9:45, invites your friends and neighbors. It's going to be a great time. You know, it's very fitting that we're in a message series right now talking about our faith. We're calling it Faith Forward, where we're exploring the faith of Noah and seeing how that helps us to move forward in our faith as we kind of look at what his faith is like. Because building an ark like Noah called, God called Noah to do, was also no small task. It was a huge task on Noah's end, wasn't it? A really big task. However, it was less than a stack of pennies on God's side as well. No big deal for God ever. God laid out the dimensions, the schematics for Noah to build this thing, and bless Noah with the ability and assistance to build it. And we're going to take some time to look at this part of Noah's account today, the building part of the account. Last week we looked at the first part of Noah's account, where we actually started with humanity and the state of human beings. And it tells us this in Genesis 6:5, where we learn about that. It says, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of human heart were only evil all the time. Only evil all the time. Can you even imagine that? And we talked about the enormity of that. What that would really mean for men's hearts to be evil all the time. And that other than Noah and family, everybody had turned from God. Everybody's hearts had turned hard toward God, to the point that they were so embedded into this hardness that God knew they would never turn back to him again. That had to happen for what he was about to do to happen. They would never turn back to him again. And it must have been one of the hardest calls of God's whole being when he had to declare a restart on humankind through Noah. After first wiping the earth of all the other life that he created. This wasn't done in any evil or mean sense or even anger by God, but as a heart-wrenching necessity for God and human to continue with humankind, for human existence to continue, this first had to happen. Today we'll look at the task of the call, the task of actually building this huge ark, this big boat. And if you'll follow along, we're reading Genesis chapter 6, 14 through 22. I'll kind of stop and go with some things as we go through it. But let's look together. If you'll look in your Bibles or look to the screen, starting at verse 14. It says, so make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. Now, I want to stop there for a moment. As I said last week, other translations of the Bible don't call it cypress wood. They actually call it gopher wood. While here in the NIV, it says cypress wood. And I usually prefer for my personal study to use the English Standard Version of the Bible. But I just felt like for the telling of this story, the NIV would read easier for us as we're going through the account. But the footnote that I read about this verse about cypress wood and others that call gopher wood says that the meaning of the Hebrew for this word is uncertain. And I found that curious. And we've not heard of gopher wood today, right? And they called it cypress wood. You know, they're trying to figure out what this word is. And friends, I just had a thought about this, and I'm just going to tell you right now, it's only a curiosity. This is a curious thought. It's not even a speculation on my part. I'm not saying this is fact. I just had this curious thought about this gopher wood, this cypress wood, whatever it was. Could it be that this was a wood that God told Noah to use that was only a before the flood wood? Could it be we don't know exactly what this wood was because it was an only before the flood wood? Again, it's just a curiosity. It's a curious thought. But what if this wood only existed then? Maybe it's even a wood that God made specifically for the ark, that once the ark was built, once the ark did its thing, once the world was overcovered by the flood and things began to grow again, this wood no longer grew because it was only for the ark. I mean, it's a curiosity. That's all it is. I'm not stating a fact. This isn't gospel truth to my knowledge. It's just a curiosity that makes this preacher ponder a little bit, okay? But let's go on with the rest of the story, starting at verse 15. It says, this is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. Now let's talk a minute about these measurements. What in the world is a cubit? Measured by cubits. Well, 1 cubit is 1.5 feet. So that means about the dimensions of the ark that it was 450 feet long. That's 150 yards, so that's 1.5 football fields long. I believe, if I remember right, that this room is 90 feet from across side to side. So to give you an idea, that would be like 5 of these rooms lined up next to each other. That's a big ark, right? That's a huge boat. And friends, it's huge. We know that aircraft carriers today are way larger than that, though, right? Boats that we've seen in the water. The longest aircraft carrier in the world is the USS Gerald R. Ford, and it measures 1,106 feet. But even so, after several thousand years, that's still not even 3 times larger than the ark. This was a huge vessel, a huge boat, a huge structure, especially for Noah's time. It was to be 50 cubits wide, that's 75 feet wide, or 25 yards. And it was to be 30 cubits high, that's 45 feet tall, or 15 yards. There would then be a roof on the top of this thing with a cubit-sized window. It sounds like all the way around from the way the scripture reads, a cubit would be 1.5 foot, so a 1.5 foot window just under the roof. Then Noah was supposed to put a door on the side of this gigantic box of a boat that had 3 levels. It had a lower, upper, and middle and upper level deck levels or decks to the boat. And after laying out the dimensions for Noah, God goes on to tell him that this is what he's going to want him to build. This is what he's going to build. So let's go on with the rest of the story. Verse 17. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all the life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you. And you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wives and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything as God had commanded him. So God's given Noah the schematics of this giant boat that's planned to build. He's to build this thing, and then the flood's going to come. But before that flood comes, over everything, he needs to first preserve his own family and then have two of every kind of living thing. Why? Because Noah's sons and daughters will reproduce, and these twos of animals living will also reproduce. It's going to be like the creation story all over again with Adam and Eve, where God told them to produce and to fill the earth. So that's going to happen all over again through Noah and these animals. You know, some people struggle with all the animals fitting on this one ark. I mean, it sounds really large, but still, listen, I'm not going to go into detail about that. But I'll tell you, if you want to learn more about it, go to Answers in Genesis on the website, answersgenesis.com, or go visit, like I told you last week, the Ark Museum, because they show you how this could have happened. I'll just give you this one piece. It didn't say adult animals. We think about, where are these tall giraffes and these giant elephants? Who said they were adults, right? Who said they were adults? They fit. It worked just as God said. But how will Noah build this thing? How can one man build a boat that's more than a third the length of the largest aircraft carrier in the world that we have today? Well, that answer is also embedded in this passage as well. God's call for Noah is a call for his family, his wife, his sons' wives. How will Noah gather all the animals when it's time to get them? How in the world is this going to happen? Well, God answers that in verse 20 because he says that he's going to send the animals to him. The animals will come to Noah. It doesn't say Noah has to go out and find them and gather them. These animals are just going to show up. God's going to send them, and they're going to come when it's time to fill that ark. God will send the animals. What we're going to focus on today is kind of the team aspect of Noah's faith here. So God had Noah build a big boat, and I'm also using different kinds of boats as metaphors for our series today. And today we're going to talk about team faith, and for that we're going to talk about paddle boats, a paddle boat faith. Now, I'm not talking about the big riverboat paddle boats that they used to have with a paddle boat. I'm talking about those boats that you sit on and you pedal, right? Some people call them pedal boats. Other people call them paddle boats. You sit down and you pedal the pedals and it moves the paddle behind you, and you move along on the water. Paddle boats are those boats that you sit on and you pedal with your feet, and they're usually built for like two. Sometimes there's another couple seats on there where other two can ride, but two people usually are pedaling them. They team up together to ride along the water. Many years ago, I was with our kids, and we went to a place in Cincinnati called Coney Island. Coney Island's a place that we often took our kids and our family. And at one part was this huge wave pool you could take the kids to. The other side of it were these like kids, mostly kids' rides. And there was a pond with paddle boats there. And for some reason, it was just me with the kids on this time. Usually it was our whole family. I remember there's another time where Caroline went with just the kids to the wave pool. And this other time I went with just them to the rides. I don't remember why or anything about that. I just know that it happened. But anyway, the time I was there with the kids, we decided to do the paddle boats. And I'm going to say our kids were probably all 12 and younger. Rebecca was maybe 12. Everybody else younger than her. And we were getting these paddle boats. And the fairest way we could figure to do this on the water, to separate, because we wouldn't all go in one boat, was to put the two oldest girls, Rebecca and Adeline, in one boat, and then me and Eli in the other boat, and Jenna behind us. So Eli and I did the pedaling, because I'm not sure at that point if Jenna could probably barely reach the pedals. I don't know how old she was, but she rode on the back, and we pedaled in the front. And as you're in a paddle boat with another person, you learn very soon that if you're going to get anywhere very quickly at all, then you got to pedal as a team. You got to pedal together as a team to get that to really move. It can be frustrating sometimes in one of these boats. It feels like you're hardly moving. But if you get a groove going as a team, you can move at a pretty good pace through the water. And in our case, Eli and I kind of got that groove going, and I'm a little stronger than the girls were, so maybe we had an advantage. Well, we had more weight too, though, right? But we could probably pedal circles around them in the water because they weren't moving quite as quickly as we were, but we all had a good time. Now, I'm comparing Noah's faith to a paddle boat faith because their teaming must have been crucial to what happened in getting this ark together, getting all these animals together, getting them in the right places, getting all the food gathered, everything that needed to happen. Their teaming was crucial. He couldn't have even lifted a beam of that ark by himself and got it in place and got it fastened and did everything he needed to. He needed his sons. He needed the women. He needed everybody working together for this to happen. Friends, our faith, as we move faith forward, has to be lived out in kind of this two-by-two teaming spirit. Even Jesus emphasized this. It was God told Noah to bring the animals two by two, and God sent his disciples out two by two, kind of this team spirit. Listen to what happens in Mark chapter 6, 7 through 13. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake the dust off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Now, I want you to notice what wasn't important to Jesus here, what wasn't important for the disciples here in this journey that he sent them on this mission. Friends, what wasn't important is how much stuff they had with them. The stuff wasn't important. When we plan for a trip, what do we often do? We get one of those big box pieces of luggage with the wheels on it, right? So we can load that thing big and heavy, and you can take it by the handle and roll it wherever you want to go. Right? And it's really easy to do. We have an outfit for every day. Some people maybe more than an outfit for a day. We have the jammies that we pack in there, and our shampoo and our soap and our hygiene products and all those things. Maybe some extra we throw in that bag. Maybe some extra clothes just in case. And often you come home and unpack half of what you brought because you just didn't need it all. So easy for us to do today. And you don't need to overload with the junk is what we learned from this story. But make sure that you can leave all that aside, but make sure that you at least have a teammate. Jesus told him to leave all that stuff behind, not even to bring a second tunic, not even a second set of clothing. Just go, but make sure you go with a teammate, because what you're going to do is we're going to require the faith of more than you. What you're going to do is we're going to require more faith. The results of the disciples, two by two, were amazing. They cast out demons. They anointed people. They healed people, many people who were sick. Could they have accomplished these things on their own? Only God knows. But God also knew that there's strength, there's encouragement, there's accountability, and there is actually power in teaming up and teaming up in ministry. A paddleboat faith knows the importance of not trying to accomplish God's call all on your own, but by pairing up, by teaming up with other faithful followers to accomplish big things, to accomplish big things. As we move faith forward into God's call for us as a church, let's not any of us try to do this alone. Let's pull together to build the arc of ministries in life that God's calling us to do. And with that in mind, we're going to look at four questions for a paddleboat faith. Four questions. The first pondering question is this. What does it look like to have a steady faith while doing something new? A steady faith while doing something new. One thing about a paddle boat is that they're steady. They're really steady on the water. They got that flat base. It doesn't tip very easily. And they're steady enough so that you don't tip, and both of you can just pedal like crazy and move along, and you're not going to have any difficulty. You're not going to win any sailboat races in a paddle boat because they're not fast, but they're secure. They're secure for the pedaling. Paddle boats are a reliable, slow, and steady ride. That's why you can feel pretty safe even having your kids in a paddle boat, because it's not likely going to get turned over. Noah had a faith that was reliable, friends. He had a faith that was slow and steady. Slow and steady. And as we said last week, the building of the ark could have taken up to 100 years. Maybe not that many, but many, many years for this to happen. And the whole time, Noah would have faced the jokes and the ridicule of all the people around him whose hearts were evil in inclination all of the time. All of that coming at them the whole time they're building this ark. But Noah and his family kept building. And one day, when everyone else thought that he was a crazy man and saw this whole thing as a big fat joke, do you know what happened? It started to rain. It started to rain. That's a message for a week or two ahead. We'll get to that a little bit later in the series. Noah had a steady faith to stick with something. That all that he had to believe in with was his own faith. Each day as he and his family worked and they built, there's nothing but blue skies going on. There was no gray sky. There were no storm clouds. It was blue skies, but he's building anyway for this rain that's going to come someday. He was likely the laugh of the town, but he kept believing and he kept building and building and building with his team. As we're embarking on a new start away from what we've been affiliated with since the 1960s, when the Evangelical United Brethren Church, which this church was at one time, united with the Methodist Episcopal Church and they became the United Methodist Church, as we embark on something different, is our faith ready and is it steady for something new? For something new that God is doing. Listen to what the Bible teaches us about being steady. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." It's not in vain. Noah kept laboring because he was steadfast, and he kept laboring because he knew that it wouldn't be in vain. He trusted God enough to know that God would do exactly what God said that he would do. And friends, making the decision to disaffiliate, going through this process we've gone through to get there, raising the money for the faith fund to pay to leave, even celebrating it all, that's not our cue now to sit back and just float on the water and sunbathe. That's not what we're doing this for. We're not doing it just so we can now just cruise back there and take it easy. God's not called us out of something for nothing. He's called us out of something for something, and it's going to be incredible, but we're going to need to be steadfast in order to experience it. We've got to keep our feet to those pedals in that paddle boat and move steadfastly forward in faith, and none of the labor that we do will be in vain. None of it will be in vain. Let's look further at the Bible on this matter. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, 13. It says, "Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong." As we stand steady, we've got to also be watchful. Let's not settle for status quo, doing what we've always done. Let's be watchful for where God moves. When God moves, we move with him. When God leads, we follow. When God calls, we respond. Let's not treat our faith like we're kids, waiting to see what we're going to get from him and get out of it. Let's man up. Let's woman up. Let's act like adults, strong men and women in Jesus who will do whatever it takes to know Jesus, to know and live what his will in our lives, and to make him known to as many people as we possibly can. That's a steady faith. Ready for doing something new. Ready for doing something new. Here's the second question for a paddle boat faith. How will you team up to do God's work and call? How will you team up? Noah didn't build this ark alone. Let's not try to take on something new alone. Friends, we need to team up together. We need to be in life groups and join in ministry teams and call brothers and sisters in Christ to team up with us in God's call and God's work for our lives. And even going further than that, let's be open to team up with believers beyond this church, beyond these church walls. We're not competing with any other churches out there. This is not some sort of competition. We're working together as the body of Christ to bring people to Jesus so that people can come to him. You know, it shouldn't matter to us whether people ever come to Old Fort Church, but it should matter greatly to us if they come to Jesus or not. That's what this is about. This is about people coming to Jesus, not coming to us. And if we can team up with people outside of these walls who love Jesus to help that happen, let's do what we need to do, friends, so that we can be a part of the new thing that God is wanting to do. We can do way more together for Jesus than we can ever do on our own. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, for a very powerful example. It says, two are better than one because they have a great reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has no other to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. We can accomplish so much more together than we can accomplish alone. Sometimes it may feel like you can get it done faster. You can do it better just on your own. You just take off there doing it. But listen to me, that's an ungodly belief. It's an ungodly belief. Oh, it may feel faster. It may feel like the better way to you for a while, but it won't be true in the long haul. If you take the time to work with others, to teach others, to team with others, each of those people who take off on their own, as you team together with others, you're going to pass them up at some point. And they're going to be left back in the dust thinking that they're trudging along, doing it better by themselves, where God's brought a team together to go way farther, to accomplish way more, to work together. Have you seen those long-distance relay races in the Olympics? All of us have seen them, right, where they run the lap and they pass the baton to the next person who runs the lap and passes it to the next person. And I don't know how many laps they do. I don't know how many miles they run. But they do that run that way, and it's pretty incredible to watch. Well, why don't they just pick the fastest? You know, the one biggest, the one strongest, fastest runner from their country and the arena, and just put them on that thing and let them run the whole thing. They're the fastest. Let them run the whole thing while the others are taking time passing their batons. They would win for sure, right? No, of course not, because that person, although maybe the strongest, although maybe the fastest in the whole arena, is still going to wear out after a couple laps. And this other team's going to stay fresh as they pass that baton to the next, and a fresh runner goes and pass it to the next, and a fresh runner goes. They could go beyond the race because they got all these other people running, and while they're running, they're resting, and they could jump back in and take the baton and keep going and going and going, and that other person's going to be falling over on the track somewhere. Because they may be the strongest and they may be the fastest, but they're doing it all by themselves. We need to work as a team. Do you want to hear something remarkable? Do you know how much a huge Belgian workhorse, you know, those giant muscular horses that were just built to work, they weren't built to pull Budweiser wagons. They were meant to work those big, do you have any idea how much one of those can pull? Anybody, somebody take a stab. How much do you think they can pull? Somebody.
1,000?
1,000 pounds? 8,000 pounds. One Belgian workhorse can pull 8,000 pounds. That's remarkable, isn't it? That's crazy. If you put two Belgians together, you don't train them, you don't teach them, you just yoke them together. Do you know what they can pull? Not two times, not 16,000, but they can pull 18,000 pounds together. However, if you take two Belgian horses, work horses, you yoke them and you teach them and you team them, you teach them to work together. Any idea how much they can pull? 25,000 pounds. 25,000 pounds. That's more than three times what one of those horses can pull. That is simply remarkable, and teaming together is remarkable when you do it for God and in his call and in his way. This passage in Ecclesiastes lets us know that overall it's foolish to do something on our own when we can be a team with someone else. You'll accomplish so much more if you team with others. But then there's something else further in this verse, in this passage. It says that a team of two is good, but if the team of two has a third, it's not easily broken. And that third that it's talking about God. When you have a team of two, and then you include God and his will and his way and his power into that team, it says that that's not easily broken. That's almost impossible to break when we have ourselves teaming up with God. In other words, if we just team up with others, we're going to be much stronger in everything. But if we add Jesus to our teams, we're going to withstand almost everything. A two-stranded rope is a strong rope. It's stronger than one strand, isn't it? But if you're going to pull something really hard, you're going to get one with at least three strands, aren't you? Because it's not going to break very easily in the pull. Paul teaches very strongly about the importance. So Paul teaches, too, of us having this role together and how a team, he says, is one body, not one person, but how the team is one body using their parts together to accomplish what God has for us. In 1 Corinthians 12, 20 through 26, he says, as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Friends, we are many parts of one body together, one body of Christ. Many parts of one body of Christ together. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need for you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Now stop right there a moment. Is there anybody in the room that feels like they're a weak contributor to the team? Who feels like you are dispensable to the body of Christ in Old Fort Church? You just aren't a big player here and you're not that important. Anybody feels that way, you know what? This says you're indispensable. Every one of you is indispensable. There are no dispensable players in the church, in the body of Christ. Anybody, I'm going to go really way back here, remember the old Star Trek series with Captain Kirk? Anybody who watched those reruns knew something about the show. You didn't want to wear a red shirt, right? Because the red-shirted people in the shows were the ones that were dispensable. And when they would go on a mission and into a voyage and onto the planet, if somebody's going to get killed, it's going to be somebody wearing a red shirt. You never knew who they were, and you knew they wouldn't be back in the next episode. It happened all the time. There are no red shirts in the church. Nobody's dispensable, friends. Nobody's dispensable. Every one of you, every one of us matters. And we have a part to play in the body. Let's go on to verse 23. And on the parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving great honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Friends, it's one body. We're one unit working together for Christ. Let's look at one more thing that Paul teaches about being a team in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. It says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. When we came together, when we prayed asking God to lead us on how we would vote, as what we're supposed to do is disaffiliating or not, we came together making one mind and one judgment, didn't we? And that's what needs to happen. We don't want division. That doesn't mean we agree on everything together. That doesn't mean we agree on the carpet color or the chair color or the wall color or what clothing I should wear or anything else. That means on the important things under the banner of Jesus Christ, under what the Bible tells us is real and true, we need to have agreement. We need to come together as a team agreeing on what matters in the life of the church. Friends, let us move together as a team united in Jesus, in God's work, and God's call. Let's move to the third question of paddle boat faith. It's this. What will keep you going when the job seems too large? When the job looks really big, how are you going to keep doing it? What do you suppose kept Noah and his family going? When they saw the sheer magnitude of this call, of this work God was calling them to do, to build this massive boat, it had to have been God's promise and God's word. That had to be what kept them going, God's promise and God's word. I mean, they could look around them at the other people and know that everything God said was exactly true. They could see the wickedness in the hearts of the people around them. They could see it, and when God said it, it identified it, and they knew it was true. And then they could move with their faith in God toward his call. If they didn't move forward in what he was calling, they could have easily been lured away by the other wickedness that was all around them. Easily. And if you think about it, Noah and his family, they needed a big job to do so that they could stay focused on that and not get lured away by all the other wickedness that was pounding on them in their everyday life all over the place. But if they had something to do for God, they're going to stay focused on God and not what's happening to their environment all around them. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Noah knew what he and his family was going to reap was going to be good for what they were doing, for the good they were doing, and he was not going to give up. When we think the task's too large, we have to look beyond the task and look to the eventual reaping so that we don't give up. It was the reaping that kept Noah going. Even when it gets hard, even when there's trials, we want to stay steadfast like a paddle boat on the water. Steadfast. Look at what James says in chapter 1, 2 through 4. He teaches this. He says, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Do you think Noah counted it joy when he worked day after day and worked month after month and worked year after year building this thing? It may have been trying at times for him to find the joy in that, right? As he worked and the spectators around him just ridiculed him. Don't you think in that case he would have saw the hope? The hope when those animals started arriving? When they started showing up just like God said that they would do, coming in teams of two. And then when the seams of the boat began to come together, this thing's actually starting to look like a structure now. He's starting to see it come together. And the plan is working the way God said. And can you imagine the hope when they first saw those first raindrops starting to come down? The boats are done. The boat's done. The animals are loaded. The food's there. And all of a sudden, here comes the rain. Can you imagine what was going on in their hearts and in their minds? Now, let's be honest, friends. It can be hard at times to exhibit joy when the task seems mundane or monotonous or too large. And I am sure that was the way Noah sometimes felt. And in those times, we must be steadfast and cling to the truth of this verse that we may one day be perfect and be complete, lacking in nothing. And what God has for us. Final question of Paddle Boat Faith is this. Here's our final question. Will you give your best for his promises? Will you give your best for his promises? In the end, God promised Noah that he and his family would be saved. That's what's going to happen here. They're going to be saved. Everything else is going to be destroyed. They're going to be lifted up and saved if he built this ark as he was instructed to build. They gave their best. And they built it, and they indeed, friends, were saved. James continues with encouragement in James 1:12, where he says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. We have a crown of life waiting for us when we're steadfast in our faith. In the end, friends, God's promise to us who are faithful is the crown of life. We'll live forever with Jesus. So let's bring our best to him. Let's bring our best to him in life, knowing that the promise that we have lies ahead for us. For Noah, his family, and his family, God delivered them from the flood, just as he said that he would do. And he'll do the same for you and me. Our ark of deliverance comes in the form of his son Jesus, who promises us the crown of life just in accepting him and knowing him and living for him. That's our ark of deliverance. When God calls, God carries you through it. When God called Joshua in the Old Testament to follow him, he said this to Joshua in Joshua 1:9. He said, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And friends, that's the promise that keeps me going. That's what keeps me going. That's the promise that strengthens me when I'm weary and carries me when I feel powerless and persuades me when I feel like quitting. God is with me wherever I go, and he's with you wherever you go. And so I want to give him my best. Don't you? Don't you? Noah gave him his best, and the world began again. And as we give him our best, God's beginning Old Fort Church again. We have a new start, a new beginning. We need to walk into that with the best that we can give God and the faith in his promises. As we get ready to disaffiliate from the United Methodist Church, to affiliate with the GMC, the Global Methodist Church, no one can predict what lays ahead for us. I can't tell you that this or that is exactly what God's going to do, what he's taking us to. He's not given me the plans and the schematics to build any arcs as of yet. But I can tell you that God is leading and that I, for one, want to follow. I want to follow God and where he's leading. I can also tell you that whatever God plans will include building on what God has already called us to do and be as a church, with the mission of bringing people to Jesus, with the goal of becoming and making fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, with the fivefold purpose of truth, of transforming, reaching, unrestraining, together and helping. And I can also tell you this, God's not completed his work at Old Fort Church. He's just getting started. He's just getting started. And so, let's all get on board of our paddle boats with our paddle boat faith. Let's be undivided and let's face the ark building days ahead as a team who loves Jesus and who loves each other. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your truth. Thank you for where faith leads. You were faithful far before we even knew what faith was. And as we're faithful to you, you honor faithfulness. And so, God, that's all I ask. That's all I ask for my life. That's all I ask for my family is keep us faithful. God, just keep us faithful to you. That's all I ask for our church. Our church, God, keep us faithful. Sometimes we think that everything is a decision of A or B when it's a choice of A through Z. And it's not so much that it has to be this path or that path as it is to be faithful on whatever path. And God, I know you have many things in store for us, many paths for us to take as a church. We just need to stay faithful to you and honor you and give us all of our best and trust and faith in your promises for us. God, you're good. Can't say it enough. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God's opening doors. He's opening doors for new ministry and new things to happen, and new people to know Jesus, and all kinds of things that we get to be a part of. And that's such an exciting place to be. I want to share with you something. Yesterday I received in the mail my certificate that shows that I'm an ordained elder pastor in the GMC. Thank you. I knew that it was coming. I was informed by an email that I'd been accepted, but I hadn't yet seen the credentials. And I had to mail off my credentials to the bishop of the United Methodist Church when I told them I was leaving. So, you know, just been kind of like, yeah, I know this is coming. I'd really like to have it in hand. I'd like to be able to make sure I'm set with the state and all those kind of things. And so it's so great to get signed by a bishop of the new church, and that's all exciting stuff. And this morning during prayer, I was sharing that, and Debbie Hudson said, she said, does that feel kind of weird? And I said, you know, I said it feels like a big relief, for one thing. But then it made me remember a story when I was about to get ordained in the United Methodist Church. Now, I served in the Methodist Church for a long time before I was ordained. I went into youth ministry right out of college in 1991 and served there for a while, and then went and served in another church not ordained, but then started going through seminaries I was serving and was actually ordained. I think it was 2011. And I remember walking with Caroline on a street at Lakeside in Lakeside, Ohio, where our ordination happened. And if you've ever been to Lakeside, there's all these cottages. And people often put names on their cottages. And we were walking down a street, and I was really struggling. Because this contention was already going on in the Methodist Church. And I'd been in great biblical Methodist churches my whole time, United Methodist churches. But this was going on. It's been going on for 50 years, and I knew about it. And I remember walking with Caroline, and I said, Is this the right thing to get ordained? I had a friend who was thinking about leaving, who was already ordained. And we came past one of the cottages, and the name on the cottage was Linger Here. And I felt like that was God's word to me. I want you to linger here for a while. And honestly, there are different, I don't remember ever seeing that. Have you ever seen that cottage again since then? It's probably there, but I don't know what road it's on. But many times I've been in this ministry now as an ordained pastor in the United Methodist Church and watching the way things are going. I'm like, oh, man, God, how can I be here? And that reminder of linger here was there. And now we know why, right? If I hadn't lingered here, I wouldn't be there. I wouldn't be here. And this isn't about me in any way, shape, or form. You all might be here. You all might be making the same decision, but I wouldn't be a part of it with you. And God has called us to be a part now of something new. We don't have to, I mean, wouldn't the bishop love that? Why are you going to be here, Mark? Because I want to linger here. Now we get to thrive, right? And where God is leading us into this new land. And when we step off the ark, onto the new land that he has. Friends, I know amazing things are going to, they're already happening to churches that have left. In the new denomination, great things are already happening, and I already know, and we're going to be as biblically solid as we can possibly be as we just try to be faithful in every step. So I'm happy to linger with you, to thrive with you, and let's just keep doing that. Be blessed. We go from paddling this slow, steady faith to talk about a sailing faith next week. That's the next thing that happens. It's not always moving slow. Sometimes you're riding the waves, and it's really exciting. That's where we're going next week. See you all Wednesday night at Summer Session at 6:30. Bless you. See you then.